Habakkuk, then, chapter 2, the verses 12 through to 14, I draw your attention to this morning. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labour in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I want this morning to look with you at the third woe, because that's what we have here. We have this third woe, verses 12 through to 14. I've said in the past that from verse 6 in chapter 2 to the end of this chapter, the chapter is deliberately structured around five woes. Five woes, the woes of God against the proud. A proud nation is coming. A proud superpower is on the horizon and is soon going to invade Judah. It's soon going to invade many lands and nations. And that superpower was called Babylon, a proud and great empire it became. And the primary object of these five woes is that rising, arrogant, proud superpower. Because that's normally what happens, superpowers. They become arrogant and proud and disrespectful of the lower classes and of the poor and needy, and especially of foreigners. And in the first place, these woes are against Babylon. And God describes this proud nation under its proud king, Nebuchadnezzar. You have that, for example, in chapter 2, verse 5. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathers unto him all the nations, and heaps unto him all people. So here is this man, this nation, inflamed by drink, stirred by alcohol, encouraged and strengthened through the booze, and therefore going out then, stirred up by wine and by pleasure and by the sensual flesh, stirred up by ambition and stirred up with madness, to go out and conquer the nations, to go out and destroy. And it throws away all caution to the wind through the strength that drink gives. And it goes off as invaders, to take over lands and to take over nations, to inhabit towns and cities with an appetite of invasion as large as hell itself, going out and drinking up the nations and drinking up the people. And even when it's done that, it's still not satisfied. Wants to invade more. And so Babylon is pictured here under this imagery. And the five woes against Babylon properly commence in verse 6. In the middle of the verse, take up this parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, and this is where it actually begins, this taunt song, this proverb of five woes, this song of five stanzas. And so this song of five woes. And this song comes about from God because it's an inspired song. It's a vision. It's given by divine inspiration. But you notice where God puts the song. He puts it in the mouths of Babylon's victims, because the victims of the wicked will always have the last word. And he puts this song in the victims of Babylon. It says in verse 6, shall not all these... They're the ones that have been drunk up by Babylon. The nations and the people, the ones that have been slaughtered, the ones that have been enslaved, and God is putting the song in their mouths and says, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him? And so this vision of five woes, called a parable, called a taunting proverb, a taunt song against Babylon, it's put into the mouths of the victims to sing it. And so all the nations overrun are really scorning and, as it were, mocking this invader with God's words, because they know there'll be a woe to this proud nation. Woe to him. It reminds us of Psalm 2, in actual fact, in many regards. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You nations, you proud kings, you can invade, you can rebel, you can create all the wars you please, but I'll have you in derision one day. And my king, he is always going to be sitting on my Zion, on my behalf. And so there's the kingdoms of the world, but there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And this chapter reminds us of that. And it particularly comes to a head in this third woe that we're wanting to look at today. The one that really stands out to me is the middle one. And you very often find that where there is this kind of a structure, you find that the middle one is the peak, it's a pinnacle. It's working up to it. It reaches, as it were, the crescendo, the climax, and then it begins to come down again. And so very often the middle one is the most important one. And I think that's the case with these five woes. The third woe lies at the heart of this song. The third woe is the climax, and it has a golden nugget in it. It has a golden nugget in it that all the other woes don't have. It stands out. And for that reason, it is the pinnacle of the song. And if there's one thing to take out of this taunt proverb, it's verse 14. This is the golden nugget in the very heart and center of it. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's the heart. That's the pinnacle. That's the center. No matter what Babylon will do, and no matter about what mystical Babylon or future Babylon will do, this is always the truth at the heart of it all. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the summit. And from that summit, we look down on the woes on one side and we look down on the woes on the other side. And with this third woe in our hand, we reach this climax of the great promise. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory, not of Nebuchadnezzar, not of the Antichrist, but of the Lord, of the Lord. And that's the promise the church holds fast in all ages. And so we have in the heart of this song, these woes in the midst of a dark world, we have in the heart of it the very gospel. We have in the heart of it Jesus Christ our Lord, who is himself the glory of God. And so we want to consider this third woe this morning. Three things that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, the wicked builders in verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity, the wicked builders. And then we have the divine judgment, verse 13. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. And then thirdly, the divine glory, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a unit. You can take none of the verses out of context. You have to study them all together. Even the golden nugget itself, verse 14, has to be kept in its context. The proud builders then, first of all, the wicked builders, Verse 12, woe to him, embodied in Nebuchadnezzar, but also in the nation itself, and any other proud ruler who is ungodly and wicked, and who wants to build his empire. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. So the proud man, so often described in this taunt song, is a builder. He's an architect. Dictators often are architects. They often are great builders. They want to build great buildings, great monuments to their memory and to their name, establishing great cities and great towns, even naming them after themselves. That's not uncommon. And so this Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, he's just like that. He's like all the wicked rulers of this earth, proud and arrogant. That's what kings do. They build. They build their kingdom. They build their towns. They build their empire. And that's what's taking place here as Babylon expands. As it grows. As an empire stretches out its horizons across the nations. Behind that, it's building. Building great projects. Great edifices. Always dictators and wicked rulers do that. Building the towns bigger, establishing cities, and getting a name for themselves. That's what the great city builders always do. We read about it in Genesis. Getting a name for themselves. And so in our text here, we have building a town, establishing a city. This will include expansion of present towns and cities that are in the empire. But it will also involve, as the empire spreads, building new towns and new cities. The new kid in Habakkuk's world into empire building is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one in the text, you know. His kingdom is spreading and it's growing, and all these building projects are taking place. But these towns and cities have to be built by somebody. And they have to be built somehow. And they have to be built as cheaply as possible. And how do you do that? You build it with slaves. And you have to take over the territory first of all. You have to slaughter the people. You have to win the land. You have to get the victory of the ground. And there has to be bloodshed and pillaging and the subduing of the people so that they're not going to rise up again. They have to be humiliated and disgraced by murder and violence. And whenever that foundation is laid, then they are enslaved. And they have to build for the empire. And many of them are taken back captives. Babylon took back multitudes of captives and used them to build the cities and the towns. And so they're building towns by blood, and they're establishing cities by iniquity. And God says, woe to that man. And woe to that empire. Woe to that king and woe to that nation. You see, really, this is just the history of the world, isn't it? Nothing changes. Don't think Nebuchadnezzar's just new. There's been people before him. There's been people after him. Dictators, wicked rulers. And there's still some alive today. And there's still people in the empire building today who are presidents and prime ministers and kings. It's all the same. The history of the earth doesn't change. It was Assyria, it was Egypt, it was Babylon, it was the Persians, it was Greece, it was Rome, it was the French, it was the Nazis. We read of city builders in Genesis. Several, in actual fact. City builders in the book of Genesis are generally not good men. The first city builder was a man called Cain. He called it after his son. He was humble to that extent. But that wasn't much humility either. But you remember how he started off his kingdom. It started off in bloodshed. It started off in removing the opposition. It started getting rid of the righteous, getting rid of the word of God, getting rid of anybody who's going to be a nag on your conscience, killing and murdering Abel. And that's very often a part of world systems, to get rid of the righteous, to shut the voice of God's word in the conscience.
And Cain's dealt with. And what are Abel's dealt with? And what does Cain go off and do? He builds a city. City built in blood. City established in unrighteousness and in iniquity. And then there was another fella who built Nineveh. Asher. He wasn't a good fella either. And then these people who come to Babel, they're going to defy God. They're going to come together. They're going to get a name for themselves in the earth. What are they going to do? They're going to build a city. And this city's going to have a high tower. Because every great city has to have high buildings. The higher the better. The taller the more glorious the city. And so it has to be in tower building projects. It wants to us. That's the first Babylon. That's the first Babel. That's a forerunner of this Babylon. And this is a forerunner of the great final day Babylon. They're all linked. They're all together. They're all the same. Proud and arrogant, wicked, bloody and unrighteous. And so the builders of cities, and generally in the Bible, are not good men. The good men don't build cities. What do the good men do? They dwell in tents. They live as pilgrims. They live humbly in the world. They don't get bogged down in the world. They don't get bogged down, as it were, in the city life, in the political life. They're pilgrims. They're looking for a city that God has built it. They're looking for the heavenly Zion, which is everlasting and eternal. That's the city they're interested in. So generally in the Bible, city builders and anybody interested in the cities of the world are generally not good men. They're usually proud and wicked. And the good people, they're just looking for the heavenly city, the city of Zion. And so you see here, this building is a building not in righteousness, but an expansion in wickedness. And the slave laborers, they're not paid, they're poorly treated, built by iniquity. Just like Egypt used the Israelites. Remember how they built their cities? The Hebrews were slaves. And it was hard labor and cruel bondage. And God had to redeem them out of it. That's what they were doing. They were made to build the cities for Egypt. But God redeemed them out of it. Woe to him that buildeth a city in blood and establishes it in wickedness and unrighteousness. And so you get an idea here of what the Lord is saying here about Babylon. Jeremiah, he pronounced a similar woe in his prophetical writings. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and doesn't give him for his work slave labor. Expecting the service, expecting the goods, expecting the work, expecting the house to be built, expecting the city to be erected, but not paying the laborers for doing it. Slave labor. Woe to him that builds his house that way. Woe to him, even should he be a king, who builds a city that way. And Nazi Germany was the same. Yes, it paid the German workers well in the homeland, but it used massive slave labor in occupied territories as they expanded. And there was a woe against Germany right from the start because of this. This is the history of the world, brethren and sisters. Empires come and go. This happens every century, every generation. This is the history of the world. Exploitation, slave labor, bondage, cheap labor, cruelty in the occupied lands, and the treating of strangers and foreigners with pride and wickedness. The woe upon such builders. But then secondly, the judgment upon these builders. And we have that in verse 13. Behold, there's a behold here. Has to be noticed. You have to look carefully when God says, behold. This is why there's a woe. Is this woe going to come to any fruition? Is there anything going to come out of this woe? Yes, you just watch and see. Behold. Something to consider here then. You'll notice that it's in the form of a question. It's a question. Our translators are quite right. They put a question mark after it. Is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people should labor in the very fire, and the people should weary themselves with very vanity? And the answer to the question is yes. Of course it is. It's a rhetorical question. We know what the answer is. The answer is yes. But it's put in the form of a question for rhetoric, to impress you all the more with the truth and the reality of this divine judgment. The Lord of hosts is going to do something with these builders.
And what it's saying is the Lord has decreed something about Babylon's empire building.
And I believe that this decree is the same for any kind of wicked empire building that ever goes on in this world. It's the same decree. God has always decreed this.
Those who will increase themselves, spoil many nations, who will set their nest on high like kings do, and who will build a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity throughout their whole empire.
They're going to work hard to do that. It's hard work to build an empire. You don't build an empire sitting on your backside. It's hard work. It's hard work to build a city. It's hard work to build a town. There's labor. The people shall labor. The people shall weary themselves. This is what they're going to do. They're going to labor and build their towns. They're going to labor and build their cities. They're going to labor and build their skyscrapers in their capitals. They're going to labor and work hard at it. Endlessly. The soldier's going to labor in his invasion. They're going to even labor and give their lives and their sacrifice themselves. They're going to weary themselves in sacrifice. They're going to weary themselves as they attack the cities, the besieged walls of the cities and overrun them. It's hard work to invade and capture territories, and they're laboring and sacrificing themselves and wearying themselves as their empire spreads and grows. And all the Babylonian citizens are working hard for the empire and for the kingdom and for the nation and for the king. But God has made a decree. And what is that decree? God has decreed that that labor is going to be labor in the very fire. In the very fire. And that wearying work, wearying themselves, that's going to be very vanity. Very vanity. You know, the ungodly who labor to build their empire, it's such a biggest waste of time. Because they're laboring in the fire. And they're laboring for very, very. Notice the two words very. For the very fire and for very vanity. That's what they're laboring in and laboring for. Working hard and working so difficultly and sacrificing themselves in this wicked ambition. And all the while, it's for the very fire and for very vanity. Now, if you build something in the fire, in the very fire, what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up, isn't it? Imagine building those great tall buildings. And those monuments that cost lives to actually build them, as well as the billions of finance. Imagine building them in the very fire. They're for the fire. They're for the burning. All that effort, and it's for the burning. It's for vanity. It will all come to nothing. It will fall and it will fail. No matter how hard you work at it, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter what the cost in blood, it's for nothing. It's for the fire. And the greatest empires come to the end. And the greatest cities fall. And the greatest nations decay. Why does that happen? Why is there Persia and Assyria and Babylon and Greece and Rome and the British Empire and the Nazis and the Third Reich, and they all just come to nothing? And the superpowers that are lasting today, they'll be the same story. Why does it all come to nothing? Because of this woe. Because God has decreed they're just building it for the fire. It's for the burning. That's what it is. God has decreed that. It's a kind of the law of sowing and reaping. They've sowed this, they're going to reap. There's no getting away from it. And Jeremiah said the same thing in his prophecies. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken down. Now, I haven't time to describe to you the broad walls of Babylon, but they were quite a wonder of the world. Indestructible. A great monument to Babylon's power and glory. These broad walls, you know, like the size of a massive motorway. God says a lot will be broken down. Her high gates will be burned with fire, he says. It's for the very fire. And here's Habakkuk saying the same thing. Babylon shall sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring on her, God says. And God says that to every wicked superpower, no matter what name they go under, no matter even if they say, you know, for God in the name of their nation. Doesn't make any odds. Pride and arrogance is brought down. Men and women, this is where all mankind's achievements end. Its buildings, its enterprises, its projects, its monuments, the world's glory. It's all for the fire. Didn't Peter say that? He must even have had Habakkuk in mind when he wrote it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall burn with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein. Works are a result of labor. The works that are therein shall be burned up. It's for the very fire. That's where all man's projects are coming. That's where all this effort of invasion and fighting and warfare and making all the military hardware and all the bombs, this is where it's all heading. For the fire. And the kind of the nice city you think you build up as a result of all that, it's for the fire. Because God has decreed that. It's all for the burning. There is a third thing announced in this woe poem. Not only the woe on the wicked and the decree of the judgment upon them, but there's also the announcement of the divine glory. And this is the climax. This is the heart of the song. This golden nugget of promise for the people of God who have to live in these empires and see all this struggle and this turmoil. What are they going to do? Hold on to the golden nugget. And this is why God has decreed these things. But the word for connects this great verse with what goes before. The divine decree has been pronounced. Judgment has been pronounced upon the unjust kingdoms of this world. Every kingdom will be brought to naught when it is ripe for judgment. The kingdom of men will not triumph. The kingdoms of men are laboring in the very fire and for very vanity. The first Babel didn't triumph. This Babel won't triumph. Mystical Babel won't triumph either. It's the same story. They all come down. Because God has decreed only one thing to last. Just one thing. There's only one kingdom that will stand. There's only one kingdom that will last. And this word for tells us, and this is a decree of God, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He has decreed his kingdom. He has decreed his glory. See, that's why these kings build. It's for their glory. And these cities are for their glory. The kingdom and the glory are synonymous, the same thing. But they're not going to last the kingdom and glory of man. The thing that's going to last is the kingdom and the glory of God. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory. Now, to give you an example of kingdom and glory coming together, you remember how our Lord taught us to pray? Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And he taught us to pray biblically. And he had this verse in mind when he taught us to pray. And one of the things that he said, after all our petitions, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's thine, Lord. That's all we have in view as we go pilgrims through life. Our Father which art in heaven, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let your name, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. You have the glory, Lord. That's all we're interested in. That's what we're to pray. Thine is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. You see, God's a builder. And God's building a city. You know what God's city's called? It's called Zion. It's everywhere in the Bible. I'm not just talking about that wee bit of real estate in Jerusalem either. God's building a city. He's establishing a kingdom. I will build my church, Jesus said. I'm a kingdom builder. God has established his Zion, his heavenly Zion. And you know something? It's being filled by people. And you know something? It's not built on unrighteousness either. It's built by the sword of the word, not by wickedness and terror and murder and bloodshedding and Christians taking up the sword and unarmed warfare. We don't do that. The Christian church doesn't do that. We are building by the sword of the word of God and by humility and by the sacrifice of our lives, if need be, in martyrdom. That's how we build. God's building. And are we going to lose out? Is it going to be a kingdom come to nothing? No. The gospel's going out into all the earth. And the Lord is peopling his city. He's peopling his kingdom. He's bringing them in from all corners of the earth, all the nations. He's bringing them in multitudes. The only blood that was shed in the building of his kingdom was his own blood. He just shed his own blood to build a city. He's establishing it in his cross, in his sacrifice. And Christ is the glory of God. And that's the one in our text. Because we see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus gives us the knowledge of God. And that glorious knowledge is going out into all the earth. You know, Babylon's gone. It was brought down. And all man-made empires have come and gone. But the church of Jesus Christ continues, and it's growing, and it's expanding still, and it's going on, and the gospel is continuing to go out into all the nations, and the Bible today is practically in every land among multitudes of people, and it can be obtained so easily and cheaply. Verse 14 is being fulfilled. Babylon, where is it? The Roman Empire, where is it? The Third Reich, where is it? The British Empire, where is it? But the heavenly Zion is still on high. And God's King is still reigning and ruling in it at the right hand of the Father. It's untouched, growing and multiplying still, untouched, untarnished by man. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But God has decreed this. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He's decreed that. Psalm 2 and all of that confirms this. One day that king will return. The heavenly Zion will come down. The heavenly Zion will come down to earth. And this verse will receive its full and ultimate accomplishment. The earth fell with the knowledge of the Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everybody will see. It is the Lord's glory. And everybody who is in that Zion, as they come into the new heavens and the new earth, will see that the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And all those empire builders, where are they? Where are they? Filled. So filled as the water covers the seabeds, saturated and surrounding the whole globe. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And this verse shall be fulfilled. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This verse is only out of Isaiah. It's already been quoted before in the Old Testament. It's the heart of the Old Testament. It's what kept Abraham going. It's what kept the prophets going. It's what kept the true people of God always going as their world was in turmoil through wicked invaders. Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Are you a member of Christ's kingdom? Do you have this knowledge? Do you have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? Do you know him? Have you seen his glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Have you a relationship with the King? What kind of builder are you? We're all builders, you know. What kind of builder are you? Are you building for this world? Are you building for time? Are you building vanity? Are you building something for the fire? Are you building for Christ's kingdom? Christ's glory? Are you daily praying the Lord's Prayer? Are you a Christian? Can you say, as a citizen of that kingdom, our Father, hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fill this earth with your knowledge, Lord. Fill this earth with the knowledge of your glory. Are we Christians who have the heart of citizens of the kingdom that is everlasting? Let us pray then.